Here in Wheatsville, the Lord our God is one Lord. In the stillness of this hour, our Father, we pray that we will be conscious of thy presence among us. We pray that this will be a time of worship, and that in worship we will be strengthened and renewed. For we pray in the name of our Redeemer. Amen. Would you read responsively, please, selection number 30, God, Our Security. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Our scripture this morning will be readings from portions of the 24th chapter of Joshua. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your fathers lived of old beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterwards I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did to Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if you be unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us up and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God who will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. He said, Then put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. May God add to our understanding this reading from his word. When we study and reflect upon the book of Joshua, and especially this 24th chapter, there are several conclusions that can be drawn from the methods of contemporary biblical scholarship. First, it can be demonstrated that not all of the Hebrews participated in the Exodus event. From our scripture passage, it is obvious that certain of the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob remained in Canaan and did not go down into Egypt. From our text, it is also obvious that these people at Shechem knew Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they did not know him as the God of Moses, who had revealed himself at the theophany of the burning bush. Nor did they know him as the one who had delivered the people from Israel, or from the Egyptians, or as the one who had given Israel a covenant faith. Joshua does not need to introduce Yahweh to these people, for they had been worshiping him right along with the other gods of Canaan. Further, it appears from our text that after gaining a foothold in the hill country, the Israelites gathered at Shechem, a city of which there is no record of it having been conquered by the Israelites, and they gathered here for a great covenant festival. This covenant ceremony, Joshua challenges the Israelite relatives who gathered at Shechem to choose whether or not they wanted to join in the covenant of Yahweh with those who had participated in the Exodus and had been at Sinai. Joshua challenges them to choose this day whom you will serve, either Yahweh or the gods of Canaan. The God of the covenant faith demands undivided loyalty, and the both and situation was impossible. For the Israelites, it was either or, not both. For Yahweh and the gods of Canaan are inherently incompatible. Just as the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at Shechem were challenged to choose this day whom you will serve, so I think the contemporary church and those who would serve the church as ministers are challenged to choose this day whom you will serve. The church must make a conscious differentiation between serving Christ as Lord and a convenient, comfortable cultural religion that is so pervasive today. Does the church have to choose between serving the God whose name is the organization and Jesus the Christ as Lord? There are many manifestations of this deity, but I think that three will suffice to give us pause for thought. First, I would call your attention to the action of the Mecklenburg Association here in North Carolina with regard to Myers Park and St. John's churches in Charlotte. In this situation, the church was identified with the association, and the autonomy of the local congregation was usurped by the association in attempting to dictate to these two congregations how they should receive members into their fellowship. Secondly, I would call your attention to the situation in Arkansas, where four churches were excluded from the State Baptist Convention because they practiced open communion and alien immersion. In other words, these churches recognized that there just might be other disciples of Christ than themselves. I call your attention to the situation in Kentucky, where at the state convention, a total of 3 hours was consumed in absurd debate over the issue of dancing at Georgetown College. All of this while the nation comes apart in disunity, Biafrans starve, Vietnamese and Americans kill each other. Racial discrimination still casts its ugly shadow over the land, and the Middle East fuse continues to burn ever shorter. The church is going to have to choose at times whether to maintain its traditional ties and relationships or to break free to make real and relevant the message that it has for the world. To identify the called out people of God with the association of a convention is to dilute the message and ministry of the church. These organizations are by no means the church, and the church cannot abrogate its responsibility by either letting the association do it, or worse, letting the organization tell the congregation what to do. The church may have to choose. Either the association and the convention are tools to be used in a cooperative ministry with each church maintaining its unique autonomy in ministry, or the church will become submissive and lose its identity to the God whose name is the organization. Does the church have to choose between serving the God whose name is the organization and Jesus the Christ as Lord? Does the church have to choose between serving the God whose name is the closed mind and Jesus the Christ as Lord? Here's another deity with whom the church has long had to struggle. It took the intervention of the Holy Spirit to open Simon Peter's mind to the idea that the gospel was for all men, not just for the Jews. If we really accept the idea that you will know the truth and the truth shall make you free, how can any man who professes to be a disciple of the Christ, the one who is truth, maintain a closed mind? The greatest tragedy that I have encountered as a student here at Southeastern have been those of my fellow students who can sit through 94 semester hours of classwork, who can turn in lists of books that have been read, who can take exams and who can write papers, and never change one preconceived idea. As one of the characters in a play that was presented in a class recently said in one of his lines, "I've been coming here to the seminary for a little over 2.5 years, and I haven't learned anything yet." To incarcerate the gospel with either propositional theology or an arbitrary rejection of the values of historical Christianity is to serve the God whose name is the closed mind. In a society where the level of education is everywhere increasing, where more and more the relevancy of traditional institutions is being questioned, where the alienation of man from his fellow man is rampant, where competing philosophies and religions clamor for attention, how can the church, and how especially can we as ministers, offer anything to God other than the total commitment of an open mind? The church can no longer afford the anti-intellectualism of past years. The message of Christianity is an eternal message, then it must be communicated to each generation in a language that is meaningful to that generation. If the faith of the church is rooted and grounded in God, then the church need not fear or be threatened by the new or the different. Does the church have to choose between serving the God whose name is the closed mind and Jesus the Christ as Lord?
Does the church have to choose between serving the God whose name is the status quo and Jesus the Christ as Lord? The choice here seems to be simple. Either the church condones and maintains the status quo, or it works actively for change. T.B. Maston has said that, quote, "Southern Baptists are, in the main, traditionalists or defenders of the status quo," unquote. How can the church ever support the status quo? To defend the status quo is the greatest violence that we can do, for this implies that everything is as it should be in the sight of God. That justice, mercy, righteousness, equality, etc., etc., are prevalent in the land and all men have these in full measure is the message of the God whose name is status quo. Jesus the Christ died to change the status quo. Men were seeking reconciliation with God by observance of legalistic codes and sacrificial systems. And these, in effect, only serve to keep men from the presence of God. Christ changed this and gave men access to God by faith. If the Lord of Christians refused to accept the status quo, how can his disciples ever accept it? The dissatisfaction with the status quo, which should be brought about by the presence of God in a person's life, finds its continuous expression in a renewal of the church. Yet, why does the church so effectively fight and pull off renewal? As a divinely ordained but very human institution, the church, it seems to me, should be working overtime to reform itself, to try to make itself a meaningful instrument of God's redemption in contemporary society. But reform implies that the church have its faith rooted and grounded in God, not in the status quo. For if faith is in God, but through the status quo, then the church is in real trouble when the status quo is being attacked, as it is right now in this country. Does the church have to choose between serving the God whose name is status quo and Jesus the Christ as Lord? Does the church have to choose between serving the God whose name is cultural religion and Jesus the Christ as Lord? This choice is the most difficult choice, for to make it is often impossible, because Christianity often cannot be separated from its absorption into culture. For example, one has only to think of Christmas and Easter, two uniquely Christian celebrations that have almost lost the impact of their significance to Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. When I speak of the God whose name is culture religion, I mean that perversion of Christianity that supported segregation for hundreds of years, and in some areas continues to do so. This is the religion of culture, where the message of Christ to all men becomes diluted by man until it is convenient and comfortable and anything goes, even the enslavement of human beings for another man's economic gain. The God whose name is cultural religion is the prostituted Christianity that Marx called the opiate of the masses and Freud called a psychological crutch. Cultural religion equates Christianity with country, so that the absurd idea that America is a Christian nation becomes a rallying point for the John Birch Society and other extremist groups. A Christian nation is a theological impossibility, for only persons can respond to God in faith, not nations. America is a nation of church members, and to equate church members and Christians is not always possible, even by stretching the patriotic imagination. The expressions, "give me the good old days" and "back to the old time religion," are really expressions of the God whose name is cultural religion, and they express a fear of the present, which seems to say that ultimate security is in that other than God. The God whose name is cultural religion is socially acceptable, and in one generation can say without batting an eye, if God is concerned for the heathen, he will take care of them. And in another generation, if God is concerned for the poor, he will take care of them. This God whose name is cultural religion is especially dangerous to ministers. For one of the manifestations of this deity is called success. The choices that success puts before us are many, but Southern Baptists, it seemed to me, have been singled out to be afflicted by two in particular. Why do we have to choose between the success orientation of changing churches every 3 years, the three-year syndrome, and the development of meaningful relationships with people where real ministry can begin to take place? Why do we have to choose between the numbers game, where success is equated with the number on the church roll, or the number of baptisms, or the number of dollars in the church budget, and a ministry with persons, where real spiritual growth takes place, and faith is reinforced with intellectual comprehension? Does the church have to choose between serving the God whose name is cultural religion and Jesus the Christ as Lord? The challenge for the contemporary church is the same one that Joshua put to the Hebrews at Shechem. Choose this day whom you will serve. Either the church serves the God whose name is the organization, or it serves Jesus as Lord and joins with others who make this same affirmation of faith to be instruments of his redemption to the world in which we find ourselves. The association and the convention are means by which the church seeks to carry out its redemptive ministry. And no organization has the prerogative to dictate the method of ministry. Either the church serves the God whose name is closed mind, or it serves Jesus as Lord and affirms in word and action that he indeed does free men's minds from superstition and enslavement to preconceived ideas. Either the church serves the God whose name is status quo and its hideous implication that all is well in the world, or it serves Jesus as Lord. And with a faith grounded in him, it refuses to accept things as they are. The church searches and questions in its pilgrimage for truth, and it seeks to renew all things, beginning with itself. Either the church serves the God whose name is cultural religion, that religion of convenience and comfort, or it serves Jesus as Lord and speaks out against the syncretism that camouflages Christianity until at times it is almost unrecognizable. If the church is to be the church of the living God, then it must choose to do so. And we as leaders in the church must be the first to choose. Open our eyes and our minds that we might see the faith of Christ as it really is, our Father. And then give us the courage to choose the way that you have shown to us. For we pray in his name.